Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're in a series called Philippians, a Family United. And Paul's going to talk about what it means to be united and do things in a united way this morning. But I'm going much deeper on the text. It's how we do that. It's not easy. So I have a confession that I need to make to get us started this morning. I turned 60 last Sunday. Is that okay? Is it okay? Is it okay to be part of such a young church and be 60? And those of you who are a little older, please support me. And thank you. Thank you. I hear you. So if I'm 60, I'm either going to be more profound and more wise or more irrelevant. And some of you have already figured that out. So, but I'm getting older. So I love preaching and I love being a part of our teaching team and being with Tim and Jason. Tim started this series. We had a snow Sunday and then we came back and Jason was up and now we're in Philippians chapter 2. I've got another confession that relates to the fact that I was born 60 years ago. It's about my name. My middle name is Sheldon. Morris Sheldon Dirks. Does that sound wise? Stupid? Cool? Uncool? I don't know. I've never been able to figure my name out. How about you? Do you have troubles with your name or do you love your name? I never was sure. But I'll tell you how I got it. My mom and dad read a book that was published in 1897 called In His Steps. And in that book, there was a pastor who asked his congregation to, for a whole year, it's a novel, over 100 years old now, sold 30 million copies in his steps. 30 million copies. In his book, he asked his congregation to practice for a whole year before they did anything to ask himself this question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. You all know that. But you didn't know that it goes back over to 1897 and that it comes out of a book called In His Steps. And the author's name was Charles Sheldon. And I was born when my mom and dad read that book long before it became anything faddish or trendy. And they were so impacted by that book that they made my middle name Sheldon. We really want to be like Jesus. My mom and dad really wanted to be like Jesus. And I think that's why that book impacted them so much. But the problem is, we're just not. And that's why WWJD is kind of done. It was a fad. And in fact, after wearing the bracelets and the t-shirts, and you can get WWJD underwear. Some of you may need that, okay? But it's important that we after we've gone through that fad, we started to not want to wear that stuff. Because we realized that I can't do that. What would Jesus do right now? I don't want to do that. And we ran into a pretty serious problem, didn't we? E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India when Gandhi was such a great leader there and the nonviolent movement that Gandhi brought to that country. And Stanley Jones asked Gandhi this question. He said, quote, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear so adamantly to reject becoming his follower? Gandhi, you quote Jesus all the time. Why won't you become his follower? And Gandhi replied, as some of you have heard before, oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. That was his big issue. So we come to Philippians chapter 2 and we find out what Gandhi might have been looking at in terms of what we were being asked to be like as believers and saying, I don't see it. And we've dropped our WWJD bracelets and t-shirts because we know we're struggling with this. So we'll be honest about it this morning. So here's what he saw. Philippians 2, 1 to 5 sort of starts us off with the Jesus doing part.
Therefore, he builds his case. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. There's that Philippians family thing that runs our theme for this series. But it goes further. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I just say to that, oh, wow. Not looking out to my own interests, not putting myself before others, not pursuing my own selfish strategies first, always putting other people first before myself. That statement exposes most of us, doesn't it? It's kind of like the why WWJD doesn't work. Because like, to live up to that. Christopher Lash wrote a book in 1979 called The Culture of Narcissism. 1979. He saw it all happening in America. And The Culture of Narcissism is described, the book is described this way. It explores the roots and ramifications of the normalizing of pathological narcissism in 20th century American culture. It explores the roots and nature of the normalizing. Hear this, the normalizing of pathological narcissism in the 20th century American culture, 21st century now. And man, have we come a long way in developing narcissistic perspectives of life. It's hard to get past ourselves. I want you to know that I suffer from narcissism. I had a really good friend of me one day look at me, and I tend to be an outgoing, extroverted, lead front, forward, speak my mind kind of person. I've slowed that down a little. I'm 60, okay? But I had a person look at me once and say, "You're narcissistic." I had to process that for 2 weeks without telling my wife because it hurt so much. And then I said to myself, "It's true. It's true. In many ways, it is true. I'm narcissistic. I am more concerned about my comfort and my convenience before anything else. I really spend a lot of time saying, will this make me feel comfortable? Is this convenient? Do I want it to work this way or that way? And how will I adjust my lifestyle to make it work best for me?" That's narcissism. So, you know, I've had 2 kids. I've been through this. You come home and the house is a mess. Someone needs to clean it up. I sit down on the couch and I say, "I didn't make this mess. Somebody else can clean it up." We now live on 12th Street. It's tight parking. There's room for 2 cars in front of our house. Those spots are reserved for the Dirk's cars. No one else is supposed to park in front of our house. Don't they know the rules of Northeast and Southeast? What's in front of your house is your property. Stay away. That's where we park. And when anybody parks in front of my house, my attitude is, "Dude, park around the corner. You don't get those spots. Those are my spots." Someone takes my lane on the freeway, driving from Seattle to Portland. I go, "No, that was my lane the whole way. That was my lane. You were supposed to stay out of my lane. Why did you come into my lane?" My neighbor buys a new car. The car was still better than the car I have. So it's my turn. I deserve a new car. Someone makes more money than I do or gets a promotion or something nice happens to them. And I say, "I don't like that. I want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. Me first." Someone gets in line at the grocery store. I know we've all heard the story about getting in the wrong line at the grocery store. There's a worse story. The story is you're in the line at the grocery store, and the person that's just in front of you all of a sudden pulls out a whole raft of coupons before they check out. To which I just want to say, hey, why don't we form a coupon sign line for people who have coupons? And you just go through that line because I've got a life to live. I got places to go, things to do, people to see. I'm a pastor. People need me. You and your coupons. And then they need a price check. Oh my goodness. I get home and the kids want to play. Oh, I remember this. Now it's my grandson. And I'm supposed to be Robin Hood or Darth Vader. And I've got a headache. And I simply don't want to run around the house and do this for an hour. But it's my turn to do the child care thing while my kids go out to eat for the evening. Have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Wow. But here's the deal, right? Jesus was God. Oh. Jesus was God. And it's a lot easier when you're God, right? It's a lot easier when you're God. He just looked down at his WWJD bracelet and said, that's me. That's me. That's why I just do it. It just comes. I'm God. I click on my divinity power pack, and that's what makes me holy. We laugh. You know what? That's what you believe. You believe that Jesus was different because he was God. He was God. But there's something you need to know this morning. You're going to have to bury that view of God as he was on the planet Earth, Jesus the man. You're going to have to let go of something this morning and release it if you want to grow up spiritually and follow Jesus. To walk in his steps, which gave birth to the WWJD, which we've all kind of said, I can't do that. If you want to do that, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to understand that he didn't have a divinity power pack. And that's not why he was holy. You have to consider the possibility that you need to meet a new Jesus. And you need to not ask first, what would Jesus do? You need to ask this question first. This is the more important theological question. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do it? And I give thanks to Dan Bruner, a professor who also helps me a lot in what we do with pastors, and Tim Keller, an author and pastor, for some thoughts that are now going to gel in this talk. First of all, how did Jesus become the kind of person he was? Get ready, maybe, to bury your old view of Jesus. Jesus didn't have a special pass when it came to be spiritually formed, to be holy, to be righteous, to do the right thing, to be loving, to be all the things we read in verses 1 to 5 about putting other interests before yourself and thinking, oh, this is more highly than yourself. Jesus didn't have a special divinity pass on that. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5 again. But now let's look at how Jesus did it. The first is what Jesus was like. And it says you should be like that too. But verse 5 and forward set the stage for undergirding it theologically. And here's what it says. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not click on his divinity pack. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He divested himself of any of the special privileges and prerogatives that would allow him to do it differently. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went all the way in humanity. Basically, Jesus is trying to say to you this morning through that text that Paul wrote, I did it your way. I know I'm asking you to do it my way. Be like me, Jesus is saying. That was the first part we read this morning. But the second part that we just got into is he's saying, but you got to understand something. I did it your way. I didn't have any prerogatives or privileges or special divinity powers that set me up. So I want you to consider the possibility of two questions this morning. And here they are. Not what would Jesus do, but how did Jesus do it? And how did Jesus do it? Well, it first of all says in the text that we just read, he was in very nature God. Is this referring to before he was born, or did it continue on after he was born? Was he God after he was born? Well, we're all told that he was. But then we click that off and flip on his divinity power to believe that, but that's how he did his, he used God power to do what he did. So we believe he was a God and a man, but he often uses God stuff to get his man stuff done. He really was God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ, and not all the scripture is going to come up on the screen this morning. I want you to listen to some of it. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. It took the church 300 plus years to wrestle through this issue of how could Jesus be God and God be Jesus? How could a man be God and God be a man at the same time? It took them 300 to 400 years to wrestle through that. At the coffee shops, believe me, honestly, on the street, one of the number one discussions is, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Was he God? Was he a man? And we had certain people that took the arguments a certain way and said, oh, he was just God. He was not a man. He just appeared like a man. And they said, no, that's heresy. And we had the Nicene Creed giving birth in the 300s to that. And then other people came along and said, he was just a man. He wasn't God. He gave up all of his godness. And he said, no, that doesn't work either. And it just went back and forth for 300 years. We had the Nicene Creed in 325 trying to deal with the heresies and the confusion around this. Then in 451, 75 years later, they're still fighting in the coffee shops about who is Jesus. And I'm going to do something that you probably would say, really? I'm going to read to you the Creed of Chalcedon in 451. We declare that he is perfect both in his divinity and in his humanity, truly God and truly man, composed of body and rational soul, that he is consubstantial with the Father, there's a word, consubstantial with the Father in his divinity, and consubstantial with us in his humanity. In other words, just like the same essence. He has the same essence as God, consubstantial, and the same essence as us, as people. He is like us in every respect except for the fact that he did not sin. We declare that the one self-same Christ, only begotten Son of the Lord, must be acknowledged in two natures without any commingling or change or division or separation, and that the distinction between the two natures is in no way removed by their union, but rather that the specific character of each nature is preserved and they are united in one person and one hypostasis. There's another word for you. We declare that he is not split nor divided into two persons, but that there is one self-same only begotten Son, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. 400 years of hard work. Is he a man? Is he God? How does it work? And you get to that and you say, I don't even know what consubstantial and hypostasis means. And you've got to go to seminary to mess with that stuff. He was fully God and he was fully human. And when it comes to doing the hard stuff of spiritual formation and dealing with temptation and dealing with suffering and dealing with pain and dealing with broken relationships and dealing with all the wicked, nasty, difficult things that come in this life, he faced it just like you and me. He had no special advantages. It says so clearly, he divested himself of that and did not use it to his advantage. He did it our way. Now, we love Jesus as a human being, but We do believe he had divine privileges, and this is where we kind of fall off the rails. Because we believe God played the divine card quite often. Jesus played the divine card quite often. Like, let's take some examples. He did miracles. So how did he do the miracles? Most of us, when we read the miracles, go, well, he was God, right? He fed 5,000 people because he reached up for his divinity power and went, boom. I just want you to know something. Moses did miracles. Peter did miracles. Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Jesus didn't do anything that other people hadn't done when it came to miracles. You can't put the miracle category on Jesus and say, oh, he was God because he did miracles. Well, knowledge. He had special knowledge. There are times when Jesus said things that nobody else would have known in advance. That's all over the Bible. It's called a word of knowledge. Go to the Old Testament. Got people telling people what's going to happen hundreds of years before it happened. It happened just the way they said it was going to happen. And then we come to Matthew 24:36, where they come up to Jesus and they say, when are you going to come into your kingdom? And he says, I don't know that because the Father hasn't told me that. Huh. You don't know that? I thought you were God. And then temptation. Well, he must have clicked on his divinity pack for temptation. But Hebrews 4:15-16 says this. Listen. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. That means get right into us, get right into our hearts with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, because he did it our way. He did it just like us. He fought it and he won, but he fought it just as we are, it says. He never took advantage of his equality with God. So the question would be, could he? Could he? And the answer is yes. In the desert, Satan says, hey, turn all these rocks into bread. Use your divine power to do that. And Jesus said, the Father's not asking me to do that. So I'm not relying on, I'd be relying on my own divine power that I've divested myself of. So I'm not leaning into that. And nor am I jumping off the temple. And nor am I going to ask all the nations of the world to bow down to me so that I can be your little follower who gets to rule the world while you rule me. Uh-uh. That's not happening. Because that's not coming from God the Father. So I'm not doing that. I will face these temptations just the way other people face them. I'm not playing the God card. But could he have played it in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, the soldier showed up and one of his disciples pulled out his sword and basically said, this has got to be the moment. This has got to be the moment when Jesus does the become the Messiah, become the leader, use all of his power to strike down all of these soldiers. And there had to be more than 12 soldiers that showed up to take Jesus captive that day. So when this disciple pulled out his sword, he was an idiot. Or he was counting on Jesus to do something supernatural. It's your moment, Jesus, and I'm just stepping ahead. Let's go. And what does Jesus say? Put away your sword. And then what does he say? Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many 12 legions is? 6,000 people. In a Roman legion, in the army. 6,000 is one legion. He will put at my disposal 72,000 angels, 12 legions at my disposal if I ask for it. I'm not asking for it. It's not the will of the Father. How did Jesus become the kind of person he was? He did it the same way we are asked to do it. Until we see the humanity of Jesus, he simply is not followable. He's a guy who relied on his God power to do things that you and I will never be able to do. How can we follow in his steps the way Peter invited us to? How can we become like Jesus if he had special prerogatives? Jesus divested himself of all of those. That's what this text says. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. It's called the kenosis passage, the Greek word for emptying. And it's one of the most studied passages in the Bible about how did Jesus empty himself or set aside his divine prerogatives while he was a human being. And yet he had all those divine prerogatives. He knew he could have called on them, but he chose not to. He relied on the Father. So how do we become like Jesus? How do we become the kind of person Jesus was? Let's wrap it up. If Jesus was one of us, if he did it our way, what can we learn? I'm going to ask you to engage in three spiritual practices that Jesus practiced. One, it says that Jesus emptied himself of his right to be God. What can we learn from that? Just this. You want to be God. You have to make some decisions on the front end as to whether you want to follow Jesus or not. Because to follow Jesus is to empty yourself of your rights to be God. And when do we want to be God? Whenever we want to be in control and do it our way rather than God's way. And where did that first happen? In the garden, where God said, when Satan said to Adam and Eve, do you want to be what? Like God? Do you want to run your lives? Do you want to be in control? Do you want to know things you didn't know before? It continues to be the supreme temptation. I want to be first. And you have to observe your life and decide where you need to be emptied. Kenosis. Where you have to do what Jesus did. Now, I'm not telling you that you can do this yet. I'm just telling you that you need to observe where you need to do it. If you want to grow up spiritually, you need to begin to observe where your life is not like Christ and where you need to be emptied of your desire to be in control or to be like God. You've just got to become aware of these things to grow up spiritually. So the first thing we need to do is we need to be emptied. We need to observe the places where we need to submit. We need to observe the places where we need to say what Jesus said, not my will, but your will. It's a major discovery to wake up to our narcissism. It's a painful discovery, but it's the first step of spiritual formation. Jesus wasn't a sinner, but Jesus emptied himself and said, I have lots of prerogatives, but I'm letting go of all of them. I am not taking on God prerogatives. I'm emptying myself of those. And you and I have to empty ourselves of our rights if we want to follow Jesus. That's the starting point. The next question would be, talk to me more, Morris. How do we do that? How do we do that? Second thing we know about Jesus, he listened to the Father. John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing. Stop. The Son can do nothing. 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 By himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. There are a million voices telling you who you are. And people are telling you, and our culture of narcissism and the American way is telling you, you are what you do. You are what you own. You are what you look like. But before Jesus went off into the wilderness to test who he was, to be tested by who he would be tested by, the enemy, Satan himself, before Jesus did that, what happened? He was baptized and he came out of the water. And before he did anything, the Father said, you are my beloved son or daughter, and in you I am well pleased. And in Jesus Christ, because of the table, symbolically says, we stand in Christ. And over all of you, if you are Christ followers today, he says, you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying about you. Listen to me about what I'm asking you to do. Do not listen to the voices of the narcissistic, self-driven, worldly culture that's trying to tell you who to be and how to get there. It will lead you down the wrong pathway. Stop. Stop and listen to me. And this is a number one problem in our spiritual formation. We do not stop. I prayed at the beginning and move from our compulsive way of living to a contemplative way of living where we say, God, before I live this day or enter into this responsibility, I need to know who I am because there are a million other voices screaming at me right now. And I need to know I'm the beloved daughter and son of God and you're well pleased in me. And I don't need to perform or be something or try to get something because that would lead me to the place where I'm not like Jesus. And Jesus had to rely on you. He could do nothing without listening to your voice. I need to hear your voice. So I have to immerse myself in the scriptures and get your perspective. Sidelight, when Jesus was 12 years old and he sat with all of the great scholars on the temple steps, the scribes and the great religious leaders. And it says they were astounded at his wisdom. Where did Jesus get his knowledge of the scriptures? Some of you believe that it was pipelined into him as a 12-year-old boy because he was God. No. He learned the scriptures by going to school as a little boy where they were taught the scriptures. And he learned them like any other little boy. But because the Father was at work in his life, those scriptures took hold in his heart as a 5, 8, 10, and 12-year-old boy in such a way that he was already confounding the religious authorities at age 12. But he did it our way by going to school and by memorizing and by learning the scriptures. He didn't have his God divinity pack on when he sat on the steps. Otherwise, we can't be like him. He listened to the Father. And the last thing he did was he depended on the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do it in his own human strength. And he wasn't willing to pull his divine powers. So he relied on another person of the Trinity to help him. The Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38. You know God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Man, you should say right there, why did Jesus need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? He was God. Why would he need that? You know God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How did he do those miracles? In the power of the Spirit. And how are we able to do anything in the Christian journey? By listening to the Father and relying on the power of the Spirit. Everything Jesus did was about reliance. There are some critical spiritual lessons we need to learn. And one of the very first lessons we need to learn is that I can't do this. And we need to stop saying, I can conquer this addiction. I can forgive that person. I can be a better prayer. I can love better. I can obey. The first thing we need to say is, I can't do that. God, I need you. By your Holy Spirit. Sooner or later, every sincere disciple of Christ hits the wall. Because you find out you can't be like Jesus in your own. And you need a touch from God. Sooner or later, every one of us has to get on our knees or however you're going to do it. And in brokenness, just simply say, I can't. I need you, Jesus, in your Holy Spirit to enter my life, to do a new work in me. You need to hunger for that this morning to grow spiritually. You need to ask for it and keep seeking it and desiring it so the Holy Spirit has more and more of you as you listen to the Father and get the right messages and then ask him to help you to live out those messages in a narcissistic, self-centered culture so opposed to the very person of Jesus Christ. Two questions that we've dealt with. What would Jesus do? But much more importantly, how did Jesus do it? If he did it our way, then it's truly possible to do it his way. Let's pray. So I just want you to, think about Jesus doing it our way. Emptying himself of his divinity and all of the powers and special privileges and respect and honor and authority and accessibility. And doing it and humbling himself and doing it like a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, just the way we have to do it. Do you love that person? Do you look at that person and say, you would do that? You would give up your divine prerogatives to help us become like you? Then we worship you. And Jesus, we worship you today at the table, where we admit we're not like you, where we admit we've been washed and made like you again and again and again. Oh, we need that. And it becomes a place that calls us forward to be more reliant on listening to the Father and relying on the Spirit. Oh, Jesus, today we want to just step more closely into relationship with you. That's our deepest desire. Amen. Let's worship at the table.
Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.